Our oldest daughter, Kylie, is a fifth grade student at Athelton Elementary School. And it just so happens that this year, her mother, my wife Ashley, is a fifth grade teacher at Athelton Elementary School. And so it turns out that when a call for volunteers goes out to those within the fifth grade class, if you are the father of a student and the husband of a teacher, you are less volunteer and you are more voluntold that you will be helping. And so it is that I found myself a couple different times this last week in Kylie's classroom helping the students prepare for a large project that they're working on. It's a countywide project that's affectionately called SCH. Those of you who have had fifth graders go through this program may know it very well, which stands for Simulated Congressional Hearing, where the students learn a lot about our government and about our laws, and then have to put a presentation together that then they present before a board of volunteers as well. And so the last couple of days this last week, I was in helping with Kylie and her classmates as they were studying the Bill of Rights. They break up into different topics, but they were studying the Bill of Rights, and in particular, questions about the freedom of expression and the freedom of religion, and any limits that might be placed in particular on the freedom of expression. And so it was fascinating to talk with them about examples in our history and in present day about when the government has had to step up and defend the freedom of expression, has sometimes had to step up and limit the freedom of expression, talked about how that's happened in our history and why it's so important that we have these freedoms, talked a bit about modern-day examples of when those things have come into the news and into our lives, and to put together a presentation based on that. So we took a lot of time over the course of 2 days talking about freedom. Americans love and value few things more in life than freedom. Freedom is the cornerstone on which our way of life is built, that for which our founders fought and died, as well as many since. It is the land of the free and the home of the brave, where we say, with liberty and justice for all. And freedom is exactly what this passage in Acts is all about on a number of different levels. It is an odd text telling of the trials and travails of Paul's missionary journey. At the beginning of this passage, we find Paul on his way to the place of prayer, where he would preach the good news of Jesus Christ and work fervently to win the people of Philippi over to the faith. But as they approached, a slave girl who had a spirit of divination latched on and repeatedly shouted, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept this up for days, following them wherever they would go. And eventually Paul grew weary of her shouting and ordered the spirit that had taken her over to come out. And it did, in that very hour, we are told. It wasn't that what she was saying was wrong, for they indeed were slaves of the Most High God proclaiming the way of salvation. It is interesting, I think, how the demons that show up in the scriptures rarely seem to lie. No, it was that she was driving and keeping away potential converts that drew the ire of Paul. And so he acted and she was set free, at least from that demon. But look at what happens next. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in stocks. This is the thanks that Paul gets for casting a demon out of a young woman. Trumped up charges, stripped of their clothes, beaten with rods, thrown in prison, and put in stocks. I guess not all freedom is desirable. In fact, as it turns out, some freedom is threat. Noted preacher and professor Walter Brueggemann puts that truth thusly: The enactment of the power of Jesus, who now reigns in full authority, evokes hostility from those who refuse the freedom he gives. In this case, hostility to the emancipation for the slave girl comes from the pimps who used her to make money. As usual, the deep theological crisis of this narrative shows up in a single dispute about money. There is money to be made in 1,000 enslavements, whether drug addiction or consumerism or whatever, and there is no money to be made in a genuine evangelical act that refuses being a huckster. The slave girl's owners are none too pleased with her freedom from the demon. That freedom means loss of profit to them. So here we see what has been true from the beginning of time, that those who exercise power to free others and allow them to become their true selves often upset the order of things, particularly the skewed order of oppression and repression. As it turns out, to enact the freedom of Jesus in the real world upsets settled social arrangements. Especially in this profit-driven, patriarchal, Caucasian-dominated, heteronormative society in which we live. We love the idea of freedom when we and the right people get to enjoy that freedom. But if someone's freedom seemingly infringes on our own, cuts into our profits, inconveniences us, threatens our perceived safety, or questions the social order, well, then things are a little different. Then we find ourselves in the crowd before the magistrates explaining how this freedom or that freedom is actually a threat. Oh, the irony. For as Christians, we are to have a very different kind of love for freedom. We are called to use our freedom in a different way. The leader of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, in his treatise on Christian liberty, explains it this way. Many people have considered Christian faith an easy thing, and not a few have given it a place among the virtues. They do this because they have not experienced it and have never tasted the great strength there is in faith. It is impossible to write well about it or to understand what has been written about it unless one has at one time or another experienced the courage with which faith gives a man when trial oppresses him. But he who has had even a faint taste of it can never write, speak, meditate, or hear enough concerning it. It is a living spring of water welling up to eternal life, as Christ calls it in John 4. As for me, although I have no wealth of faith to boast of, and know how scant my supply is, I nevertheless hope that I have attained to a little faith, even though I have been assailed by great and various temptations. And I hope that I can discuss it, if not more elegantly, certainly more to the point, than those literalists and subtle disputants have previously done, who have not even understood what they have written. To make the way smoother for the unlearned, for only them do I serve, I shall set down the following two propositions concerning the freedom and the bondage of the Spirit. A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Hear that again. A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. These two theses seem to contradict each other. If, however, they should be found to fit together, they would serve our purpose beautifully. Both are Paul's own statements, who says in 1 Corinthians 9, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all." And in Romans 13, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." Love, by its very nature, is ready to serve and be subject to him who is loved. And so Christ, although he was Lord of all, was born of woman born under the law, and therefore was at the same time a free man and a servant, in the form of God and of servant. And so you see, those who seek to follow and serve this Jesus are the same. Free men and women, and servants at one and the same time. Not compelled to serve by anything other than love and gratitude. Not compelled to serve anyone save Christ, who himself is servant to all. Thus, as Christians, we too place a high value on freedom, but only in so much as we are free to choose to be servants, even slaves, to Christ and thus to others. Remember what the slave girl called Paul and his companions. These men are slaves of the Most High God. A bishop from Angola came to visit America a few years back. The bishop was speaking to a group of Christians. "Is the new Marxist government supportive of the church?" the Americans asked. "No," said the bishop, "but we don't ask it to be supportive." He then went on to tell how his country's government had banned many church meetings, but how the Christians stubbornly went on meeting all the same. "What will you do," the Americans asked, "when the government becomes stronger?" "We shall keep on meeting," the bishop replied. "The government does what it needs to do. The church does what it needs to do. If we go to jail for being the church, we shall go to jail. Jail is a wonderful place for Christian evangelism. Our church made some of its most dramatic gains during the revolution when so many of us were in jail. In jail, you have everyone there in one place. You have time to preach and teach. Sure, 20 of our pastors were killed during the revolution, but we came out of jail a much larger and stronger church." The bishop continued, "Don't worry about the church in Angola. God is doing fine by us. Frankly, I would find it much more difficult to be a pastor in your country. Here there is so much, so many things. It must be hard to be the church here." Hard indeed. And what a witness and a conviction. Why? Because if we are truly honest with ourselves, we must admit that as 21st century Americans, we can identify more often than we would like to admit to the owners of that slave girl. Fine having Jesus and his apostles around, so long as they don't start meddling in the things that really matter to us, like our money and our privilege and our freedoms. Of course, the story doesn't end with Paul and Silas and the others in prison in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to him. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. And then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. And so this passage ends much in the same way it began, by proving that our notions of who is free and who is not are sometimes dead wrong. For who was it that was more free in this story? Was it Paul and Silas and the others who were locked in stocks, but praying and singing hymns? Or was it the jailer who thought he was as good as dead when he failed at his job? Was it the girl, freed of her possession but not her chains? Or her owners, who cared more about their lost prophet than the miracle that was staring them in the face? Our government provides and protects certain freedoms for its people, as it should. Our country is one of the greatest in the world and in history because of those freedoms, and because of the countless men and women who have died defending them. But how we exercise those freedoms is key. As followers of Jesus Christ living in the United States of America, the great irony is that we are called, indeed commanded, to use our freedom to become slaves. Slaves to the Most High God. Slaves to the one who has loosed our chains. Slaves to the one who, though Lord of all, became servant to all. To the powers of this world, the freedom of Christ is often seen as threat. To those who choose to worship and to serve Jesus Christ, to you and to me, well, that freedom is nothing less than life itself. A Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.